Okay. Impartiality. So I was really wanting to have a catchy, memorable title for today's message, and this was my first iteration. No favorites. You know that every family there are no favorites. And people say it all the time, but then you feel like there really are. Now, Mom, you did a perfect job. There are no favorites in your six children, I'm sure. But just take a survey of the kids sometime when Mom's not around and see. So here's something I want to do a little exercise with you. All right, here's a picture. One of these is not like the others. How do you know? Which one's the imposter there? Do you see it? There's one that's really not quite pink like all the others. Doesn't quite have the leg length that all the others have. So there's one here that doesn't belong. An outsider, a poser. Can you see it? See that duck, aka flamingo? All right, you see that? I'm gonna stretch you. It's gonna get more challenging. Here's another. All right. One of these is not like the others. Do you see it? Look for the whites of his eyes. That puppy jumped into a pile of leaves and is having a party. Okay? So there's a lab's face in there amongst all the leaves. Okay, here, this one's more challenging. This is an actual picture taken in an actual lecture room at a university in an engineering class. All right, look for it. One of these is not like the others. Can you see it? This thing used to have a laser pointer, but it's not there anymore. But if you look right up there, there it is. Thank you. There's a lab. There's a lab in the middle of that lecture hall. One of these is not like the others, doesn't belong there. I'm like, I would have loved to have been in that lecture room while that dog sat there, and the professor never noticed, I'm sure. Okay, so no favorites was where I started for my title for this message, and where I ended up was set apart but not set above. So we are the children of God. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God. And that is an amazing statement. And I want to, if everything goes well, I want to close with expanding on this thought that we're set apart but not set above. And so the text we're going to start with is in James chapter 2. I want you to find that. I've got the Passion Translation that's going to be on the screens. We're going to read that together, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to learn together from God's heart. All right, here we go. The royal... By the way, who had that laser pointer? I'm going to need it in second service. There it is. My projectionist team are amazing. I don't have to crawl up railings anymore. Okay. All right. The royal law of love excludes prejudice, is what this says at the top of James chapter 2. So let's read this together. My dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how could we say that we have faith in him and yet we favor one group of people above another? Suppose an influential man comes into your worship meeting wearing gold rings and expensive clothing, and also a homeless man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the rich man in expensive clothes and say, "Here's a seat of honor for you right up front," but you turn and say to the poor beggar dressed in rags, "You can stand over here or sit there on the floor in the back," then you've demonstrated gross prejudice among yourselves and used evil standards of judgment. Verse 5. So listen carefully, my dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world's eyes to be those who are rich in faith? And won't they be the heirs of the kingdom realm he promised to those who love him? But yet you insult and shun the poor in your efforts to impress the rich. Isn't it the wealthy who exploit you and drag you into court? Aren't they the very ones who blaspheme the beautiful name of the one you now belong to? Your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love as given to us in the scripture. You must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself. For keeping this law is the noble way to live. Verse 9, but when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And would you take this passage and would you make it come alive in the ways that each one of us can receive it? Forgive me. Give me capacity to share what you've put in my heart this week in a way that brings life and not judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you show prejudice, you commit sin. There's James for you. Just pow, right between the eyes. When you are prejudiced, you commit sin. And the example here is that when a rich guy comes into your meeting and you bring him all the way up front and honor him, and then when a beggar who's not well-dressed says, hey, there's a really good place on the floor back there behind the window. Go ahead and knock yourself out there. When we do that, we commit sin. We're prejudiced. Now, I can tell you that in my 35 years of worshiping in this church, I have never brought a rich person on the front seat with me, and I have never told a poor person to go sit on the floor, so I'm not prejudiced. Wow, what a relief. And you know, because of the example, because James is so particular, and because his example is so specific, so many of us read that and go, no prejudice here. All good. Haven't done that one. Boy, that's shameful. Whew. Can't believe some people do that. You know, as I was thinking about this example and how I could skate by it so quickly, I was reminded right after I came on staff in 97, and then in 98, I got to take my first ministry trip with Robert Clark, the senior pastor, and he took me to the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida. And if you all know anything about what God was doing that, it was amazing. People were coming every day to this church, lining up in front of the church to get into the meeting that opened at 7 that night. And because I went with Robert Clark, and because Robert Clark had a friend named Dr. Bob Reichard who knew Pastor Kilpatrick, we didn't stand in a line for a whole week. And I felt slimy. So this is kind of my confessional. I don't ever remember confessing this, but Lord, forgive me. What it feels like, you hundreds of people are lined up all through the day to go into a church service that evening, and you come in 20 minutes before the meeting, go in the side door, get pulled into the pastor's study, have a little prayer with him, go out. It was high living, Christian-wise. It's kind of like being first class on an airplane. Anybody live there? Didn't think so. I have flown first class a handful of times, and it's amazing. But you pay dearly for that privilege. The Lord says, in my kingdom, you don't behave that way. You don't pull people who can repay you and treat you special. You don't pull them into the front and then shun people to the back that you don't care for. And again, because that example is so specific, and honestly, I don't know anybody in this community who would do that. But I just want to invite us all to open our hearts to a little bit of something deeper that God wants to touch in our lives. So it's been a great week. I was been praying, rereading this passage, preparing my heart, and one day this week, I'm leaving the church for an appointment. And so here's the preface. I just want you to ask yourself honestly, is there a group of people I struggle with? Certainly you're not pulling a rich person up front to church and you're not shoving the poor people to the back. But I just want to ask, is there a group of people you struggle with? I bet there is. I just want some company here. I'm not the only one. So I feel like I'm feeling pretty good about the passage. I'm feeling pretty good about my preparation. I hop in my car, head out to an appointment, and I turn the corner here and go down Covenant Drive, and I have really good vision. And as I'm coming down the drive, I'm not even a few feet into going down Covenant, and I see somebody standing by the stoplight down there with a sign. And I'm like, I think I'm going up Covenant. I'm going to go up People's Drive today. Now, right away, because the Lord is so good at this, the Lord's like, would you really drive out of your way to avoid being at a stop sign, a stoplight for a few moments while somebody who needs help is asking for money? And I felt this, like, you got a problem, Merle. You would drive out of your way. You'd go down People's and take your way down 11 when 81 would have worked, but you see somebody down there, and you know you're going to be the first car in the lineup, and you're going to have to either ignore the person standing there with the sign, or you're going to have to engage them in it by looking at them and treating them as a person. And so I'm like, I'm a man. So I drive down to the stoplight. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to learn? What is going on? And just inside of me, I'm like, do I turn down the window? Do I invite them up for lunch? Do I give them some money? What are they going to do with the money? My mind is going 1,000 miles an hour. And the Lord just lovingly says, what is your problem with this person? Why don't they work? I don't know. That's just what comes out of me. I don't know what comes out of me. And I'm not projecting anything on you. I just want you to know, I feel like I love people better than I have loved them my whole life. And I have such intimacy with the Lord that I didn't have before. And I got barriers with certain kinds of people. And this scripture says, when you have prejudice, you commit sin. In fact, it says, let's go to verse 8 again. I don't know if I'm going to finish this message the way we're going. You must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself. Lord, how do I love and value this person? Do I drive up and ignore them? Do I roll down the window? What do you want me to do? I sat through the whole light. I looked at him, I looked at the sign, I didn't have an answer, and I drove off. I'm in process. This is a little raw this morning, okay? I hope I can push on some of your buttons a little bit, but a little over 2 years ago, there was an awful thing that happened in Charlottesville. There was this riot from these this group of people who hated people of color had a demonstration in Charlottesville, and then there was a casualty in the demonstration. The counter demonstrator got run over by a car. It was public. It was hateful. Our president fumbled all over the place in communicating about it. It was a dark moment for the United States of America, and it happened 60 minutes away. So I don't hate people. I'm not prejudiced. I wouldn't bring a rich person to the front, and I wouldn't dismiss a poor person to the back. But the truth is, our nation has a problem. Our state has a problem. Yes, our community has a problem with hating and hating some kinds of people and preferring others. So I don't, you know, I'm not prejudiced. I don't have a problem. But our nation does. Our community does. So what are we going to do, church? No favorites. We're set apart. God's love has done something in our lives, but we're not above anyone else. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm on a bit of a journey, and I want to invite you into that. Our impartiality value reads this way: God created and loves all people, showing no favoritism, all races, cultures, ages, in all walks of life. Therefore, we show compassion to all people, honoring each as created in his image. So we make that statement, and we believe it with all our hearts. So we show compassion to people. One of the most compassionate things you can do to somebody who's having a difficult time is acknowledge their difficulty. When you ignore people, you devalue them. Just try that sometime in your home. See how it flies. Come home and ignore the person that you live with. They will love it not. Ignoring somebody. And so just making eye contact with somebody is showing compassion. Then having a conversation with them is even more compassionate. You treat them with dignity and respect, no matter who they are, no matter what they're facing. I didn't really do any of those well, by the way, this week in that situation. All right. So I want to do a shout out to somebody that I've learned a fair amount from in the last few years, and that's Nikki Lerner. Nikki Lerner is this amazing woman who leads worship at a church up in Columbia. And she's come here and worked with our team a few times and has led worship here. And she was a speaker at our conference last fall in October. And here's if you haven't heard this message and you didn't come to the conference, right here's the picture of it, and the link is in really small font so only the laser-focused people can read. But just go to our website, look for Nikki Lerner, listen to this message. Here's one of her biggest encouragements in this whole area of loving people who are different than us. She says, be curious, ask questions. How simple is that? Be curious, ask questions. So she's that way all the time. She says, Merle, ask me any question. You cannot offend me. And so I do. I ask her a lot of questions. Be curious, ask questions. So I shout out to Nikki. One way we can honor people who are different than us, one way we can honor all kinds of people, is just be curious and ask them questions about themselves. Learn from one another. Okay? So something happened in the course of last year. At one point, Mike Souter and Pepe had this idea. They said, we should get together a group of the Spanish-speaking pastors in the Shenandoah Valley and ask them what challenges they face in pastoring here in this community. And this is right up the Nikki Lerner admonition to be curious and ask questions. So we invited a group of pastors to join us for lunch one day, Spanish-speaking pastors who minister to Spanish-speaking congregations, and we had three guys accept the invitation, and we spent lunch with them, and we just asked them, what are your challenges in pastoring in this community? Have you ever felt blatant racism directed at you since you've lived in this community? What's it feel like? What has it shown up like? What are your challenges? And we would ask questions. And so one of my questions to them was, if you're wanting to educate an ignorant white guy on the challenges you face, what do you read? What do you recommend I read? And this was the list of books they gave me. Those guys were just like, pow, 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 the three pastors gave me. And here it is. So I give it to you. I've bought all seven of these books, and I'm making my way through them. And let me just read a particularly provoking quote from one of the books. For those on the tape, Generous Justice by Keller, Why Are All the Black Kids Sitting Together in the Cafeteria by Tatum, Many Colors by Sung Chan Ra, Leading with Cultural Intelligence by David Livermore, Playing God by Andy Crouch, Postcards from Babylon by Brian Zond, White Fragility by Robin DiAngelo, and I'm going to read an excerpt from that book. if you will indulge me. As I'm, this author, Robin, wrote, white fragility is a white lady. As I move through my daily life, my race is unremarkable. I belong when I turn on the TV, best-selling record novels, watch blockbuster movies. I belong when I walk past the magazine racks at the grocery store or drive past billboards. I belong when I see the overwhelming number of white people on lists like the most beautiful. I may feel inadequate in light of my age or my weight, but I will belong racially. In virtually every situation or context deemed normal, neutral, or prestigious in society, I belong racially. This belonging is a deep and ever-present feeling that has always been with me. Belonging has settled deep into my consciousness. It shapes my daily thoughts and concerns, what I reach for in life, what I expect to find. The experience of belonging is so natural that I do not have to think about it. The rare moments in which I don't belong racially come as a surprise that I can either enjoy for its novelty or easily avoid if I find it unsettling. For example, I was invited to a retirement party of a white friend. The party was a potluck picnic held in the public park. As I walked down the slope toward the picnic shelters, I noticed two parties going on side by side. One gathering was primarily composed of white people, and the other appeared to be all black people. I experienced a sense of disequilibrium as I approached and had to choose which party was my friend's. I felt a mild sense of anxiety, and I considered that I might have to enter the all-black group. Then, mild relief as I realized that my friend was in the other group. This relief was amplified as I thought I might have mistakenly walked over to the black party. All these thoughts and feelings happened in just a few seconds, but they were a rare moment of racial self-awareness. The mere possibility that I might have to experience not belonging racially was enough to raise discomfort. I just honor this person for their honesty. You have those clarifying moments, but you don't really want to talk about them or write about them for thousands of people. I had that moment of clarity, turning down Covenant Drive, and I see somebody, and right away, it's like the world slows down, and in 2 seconds, you have so many different thoughts. You're like, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn left? Am I going to, what am I going to do if I part? What are they wanting? Why do they want that? I mean, you just. One of the things that Rev, my good friend, Chris Johnson, said when we had, remember the United meeting we had here a few months after the big Charlottesville debacle? And we had a wonderful worship service, and we were up here on the front as pastors talking and praying together. And Rev said that the almost immediate natural reaction to things like Charlottesville and other hateful events is that white people feel guilty and black people feel angry. And I just want to say, I so badly don't want to be those responses here this morning. I don't want to leave white people feeling guilty, and I, because conviction by the Holy Spirit is gold, because it leads to all kinds of transformation and change. But guilt doesn't really do anything other than make us feel like slime. And anger that isn't godly leads us into all kinds of difficulty too. So my prayer is today we wouldn't become angry and we wouldn't become guilty. We would just honestly assess, what is it you want to do in my heart, Lord? Where am I, and what would you like to do? So here's my little list. This is what I've been processing. Embrace self-honesty like this Robin, author of the book. Just acknowledge. When you have something that just hits you, and don't whitewash it. Don't pretend it isn't there. Just embrace. Be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. If there's a group of people you struggle with, just take ownership of it and be honest with the Lord and with yourself. Second thing would be to just ask him to show you who you devalue. He loves humble questions like that. He loves everyone. He's made us all in his image. If we ask him any place where we're missing it in that regard, he will show us. Because he loves to change us in this regard. Then, whatever he shows you, confess it. And then I've got the processes that I'm in the middle of, okay? And I share these with open hands. So the first step is, and my wife is so good at this, whenever some situation or some person bothers her, she just starts praying blessing over their life. I'm like, want to be like her. So one of the best things we can do, once we have some clarity, once we know that something is really pushing our buttons on the inside and our heart has a barrier, just start praying blessing over that person or that group of people. Next thing is, and this is the Nikki Lerner takeaway, shout out to her, is be curious and ask and learn. When we sat with those Spanish-speaking pastors from the community and I asked them a bunch of questions, I was taking notes and I got the reading list they recommended and now I'm reading it. Now I'm learning all kinds of things from the books I'm reading. Just be curious, learn. There's a lot we don't know. So let's just learn. Let's not stay ignorant. Let's learn. Be curious, read, ask. Third thing, acknowledge, converse with people. Be respectful with them. Before I get to the fourth one, I want to take another little segue. I love you all so much. Yeah, I'm smiling and I love you. I love you. Did I say I love you? All right, I'm going to read a few things. This is all stuff that's just happened in the last year. So last year, a prominent evangelical Christian leader spoke disrespectfully of another white Christian leader. The guy spoke negatively about this lady. It went viral and has been viewed and listened to by hundreds of thousands of people over the last year. So this Christian leader guy, who I've read multiple of his books and who I've had a lot of regard for, he blew it. Big time. Spoke disrespectfully of this lady. All kinds of Christian leaders have weighed in on this topic and have debated the whole role of men and women in ministry. But to me, that is missing one of the biggest points. I've been dreaming, I've been fantasizing about what if, see, this prominent Christian leader guy, he spoke what he spoke on a platform with other leaders present. So I have this fantasy, I have this dream. What if someone who was in that leadership culture, some other prominent Christian guy leader on that stage that day, had lovingly paused the conversation and challenged this dear brother and said, hey man, it's okay to disagree with another Christian and their views in a respectful way, but it isn't okay to speak disrespectfully about them as a person. Can you please retract what you just said about them? Can you imagine what would have happened in that group of Christian leaders if one guy who was on the platform awkwardly laughing had just said, hey, time out. That's not who we are. It's okay to have a disrespectful conversation. It's okay to disagree and to do it respectfully. It's not okay to take shots at a person's identity. There's all kinds of, let me just say it. It takes a huge amount of courage and wisdom to be in a cultural system and confront judgment and dishonor in an honoring way. I've had people do it to me here. I have said blunderous things from this platform, and I've had a brother give me a loving phone call and say, I don't think you know what you said. Now, there's all kinds of other ways he could have confronted me, but he called me in a loving way. I asked forgiveness. He prayed for me, and I'm more intelligent. A little bit. So It takes a huge, huge amount of courage and wisdom to confront judgment that has been dishonoring and do it in an honoring way. And that's the kingdom. That's who we belong to. We're set apart. We're to do things different than the world. Every time we fall into the making mud pie thing was the picture. We just got mud all over us every time we engage in disrespectful conversations about other people. Everyone created in his image. All people, all kinds. Well, I love you, and nobody left while I was saying all that. So what do we do when a provident, what do we do when a prominent government leader tweets a disrespectful message about other government leaders and tells them to go back home and fix their countries that they came from? Will we awkwardly chuckle? Will we defend the tweets as not really racist? Will we passively be silent? I'm meddling this morning. Well, I was silent. I didn't say anything. I was hoping the whole thing and the person would go away. Big hope. So that's history. Last year, a prominent Christian leader messed up, caused a huge, it was viral, still is. Prominent government leader messed up, caused all kinds of divisive conversation in our land. And those national events are history, and we can sit back and analyze and review them. But here's what I really want to ask us this morning. What if someday soon, what if this afternoon, I'm in a group of people and somebody starts jokingly, humorously speaking disrespectfully about somebody of color or someone who's poor? Or you fill in the blank. Will I awkwardly chuckle? Will I not laugh and hope nobody notices? Will I look around and breathe a sigh of relief that no one of color was nearby and overheard the dishonoring joke? Will I passively stay silent? I feel like God is calling me to be more accountable for the continuation of hateful and judgmental treatment of people than I've ever been before. I don't feel like silence is an option anymore. That's me. And I don't feel that way just because I know I can look down the road and say, you know what? In another 25, 30 years, white people will not be in a majority in this land anymore. Social scientists, demographics, birth rates, our culture is going to be more mixed up than ever. I see that as this wonderful opportunity. It doesn't threaten me or scare me a bit. But I tell you, our church, the body of Christ, has a lot of growing up to do. I feel like being quiet, being passive, it's a luxury of privilege, but it isn't the kingdom. It isn't what God's calling his children to. He says to be a defender of the defenseless and to speak out for justice. So as much as I don't know when I'll be in the next awkward situation where somebody says something that is a slur or a judgment of people that I care about, but I'm committing, Lord, with everything in me, would you let me confront it in an honoring way? Would you give me the courage and the wisdom to confront those things in a way that honors you and honors the person? Because I've said some really stupid things, and I know that other people are capable of that. And sometimes it's just ignorance. Other times it's out of the overflow, ugliness gets spoken. So the last thing, we start by praying blessing on them. We'd be curious to ask and have conversation, but that last thing, where we stand up, where we speak out whenever disrespectful words are spoken about other people. Boy, that's some rare air I haven't lived in yet. But that's what my heart is. Worship team, would you come up, please? We started out looking at some cute slides about things that don't belong. Right? We saw a picture of the duck trying to be a flamingo. That's cute. Silly dog in a pile of leaves. But here's something that's really, really true. And this is right out of Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 11 says, "Don't forget that you used to be outsiders." Some of us have forgotten the good news. I want to read Ephesians 2. And I'm not going to... Friday night we had a wonderful night of worship, and I tried to say a few prayers. I cried more than I spoke Friday night. Big shock, I know. And right now, my heart... I want to read these scriptures in a way that you can actually understand them. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2. I just want you to know, God's heart, He loves you and He loves me like we can't even fathom, and He loves every one of His created children the same way. Nothing, I think, blesses His heart more than we love one another the way He loves us. So I'm confident nobody looked at those slides and thought, yeah, that's me. I'm a duck among flamingos. Here's the good news of the gospel. We're going to close with this. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You didn't know the covenant promises God had made. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. Church, when that gift of grace settles in our hearts, we're way more generous and loving people. So now, you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Wow! What we've been saved from and brought into is amazing. 1 Peter 2, "For you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. So church, we are set apart for Him. We're His kids. We're His chosen children. We're His possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're all of those wonderful things. We're set apart to love others the way He's loved us. Not to put ourselves above anyone, not to act like we're better than anyone. Jesus, help us. Please stand. So, you know, it's the classic, well, if you hate people, now we have the altar open and you can come and be prayed for. That one's going to get a crowd up here, right? Love you, church. I just want, while the beautiful keys are playing, I just want you to bow your head and open your heart. And let the Lord speak to you the way He's been speaking all through. And just embrace what He wants you to do. Lord, we love you. We don't deserve to be your kids. It's by grace through faith and not anything we've done on our own. Thank you for the way you've loved us and drawn us into your family. Would you just keep chipping away? Would you tear down any stronghold in our heart that is a barrier to other people that you never put there, that the enemy wants to exploit? Would you give us hearts of love, favor, honor, respect for all people of all kinds? And Lord, would you give us opportunities to learn from one another? Would you give us an open heart, a teachable heart? And Lord, every time you show us prejudice or racism or favoritism or any of the things that is so hard to even say, Lord, we just say, take it. Take it from us. Heal us. Deliver us. Set us free. That we can show the world your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed to go. If you need prayer for anything, we have a ministry team who will be up here. Bev will keep playing. Love you, church. God bless you.